Scripture reading this morning will be back in 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 27. If you don't have a Bible, there's one. There'll be one up on the screen for you to follow. 1 John 2, 18 through 27. Hear God's word. Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true, and is no lie, just as it has been taught you, abide in him. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Let's pray. Father, it was your desire that in your Son rest all the preeminence that is due him. He is God in flesh. He is your Redeemer. He is the one who has defeated the devil, the world, and the flesh. And death. I'm sure it's easy to come in here today and think, I'm saved. I don't need to hear any of this. That's not John's heart. His heart was broken and concerned about those who were being led astray. So I pray today you'd strengthen our hearts to never stop believing in your Son. In Christ's name, amen. I ask you again, how do you know you're saved? How do you know if you died today, you would immediately be in the presence of Jesus Christ, the Redeemer? Did you walk an aisle? Did you pray a prayer? How do you know? What is your absolute guarantee that you possess the promise in verse 25, eternal life? Let me ask you this question. What concerns us most living in these last days? What grips us? What controls our thinking, our mindset? Is our greatest danger nuclear war? Demonic creatures roaming the earth? Stars and fire coming down from heaven and scorching the earth? Famine, unimaginable inflation, worldwide populations being wiped out by death? A world leader that sets up his domain and power, and a one-world government violently opposed to God. What is our greatest danger today? The Bible talks about all those things I listed, does it not? Some symbolic, some real. Some symbolic of horrible, horrible catastrophe. What is our greatest concern today? Who's the Antichrist? Who's the Antichrist? What's going to happen next on the world scene? Are they building a temple in Israel? We already got a temple, folks. His name is Jesus Christ. We don't need another temple. We have the temple. And they destroyed him, and 3 days later, God raised it up, just like Jesus prophesied. John's greatest concern in these last days of earth is that we never leave Jesus Christ as Lord, Savior, and Redeemer. Yes, all those things are coming. Famine, unbelievable inflation, multitudes being wiped out by death, a world leader. But he wants us to focus on the fact, do we have, verse 25, the promise of everlasting life? You see, in this church, many think John was addressing the church at Ephesus and other churches. People were leaving the church. And it was concerning the church members. So John addresses that fact in this passage today. And he doesn't pretend it's not happening. He just flat out deals with it and says, don't you ever quit. So many of us, we go back to a point in time where we prayed a prayer, signed on the dotted line, and went to church and got excited for a few weeks. But the Bible never, ever tells us to do that. It always says, are you believing now? That's the proof of our salvation. Are you believing now? Well, in Bible school, I walked forward. All the kids did. I got a snack or a free bicycle, and I prayed this prayer. I'm on my way to heaven. I don't love God. I don't love it, keep his commandments. I don't love being in church and the fellow believers that we've already seen in this passage. But I'm going to heaven. Really, are you sure? There's no assurance in that. It is always in the Bible, what are you doing now and what are you believing now? And we have been lied to over the years. If anybody ever said, you prayed a prayer and you're good to go. If your life doesn't prove it, you have no assurance and you ought to be shaking in your boots today that your last breath may come in 5 minutes and you wind up burning in hell, awaiting the last judgment of the sheep and goats and then to be cast with the devil into the lake of fire forever and ever where the worm does not ever burn up, where the fire is never quenched. If you do not see the things that John has been from his heart sharing, you ought to be scared to death today. But nobody's scared anymore. Because everybody goes to heaven, right? That's what you hear. Is that what God wrote in his book? And I know preachers who preach this aren't popular, but who cares, right? Truth is what needs to be preached today. And it needs to be preached hard, but with love and care and concern. And that's what John is doing here. He is addressing the fact that people who once walked in the church now left. So look at the first point, verses 18 to 19. And another way of calling the last days is an hour or a season or an epoch. So I went up, played off the word season. First of all, there's never a season to tolerate defectors. Now, we live in a day of what? Political correctness. You're not allowed to say anything against anybody or anything. It's just, and it's just horrible. But John didn't care. And the church is never to tolerate defectors. Verse 18, children, it is the last hour. It is the last season. It is the last moment. It is the last days. We are in the last days. The end is near. The end is upon us. And we, by the way, you got to grab this. We are not waiting for anything to happen for the trumpet to sound. We're not waiting for a temple to be built in Israel. We're not waiting for seven nations to line up. We're not waiting for any of that. The trumpet could sound any moment. The second coming of Christ could come, I believe, at any second, at any moment. We are in the last hour. The last hour is a time from Jesus' first coming and his second coming. Hebrews chapter 1 says, God has spoken to us, not by his prophets like he used to, but in these last days he has spoken to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. So we are in the last days, and as each moment passes, we get closer and closer and closer. And there is never a season in these last days for the church to tolerate defectors. Oh, we need a big crowd. We need this. We need that. So we don't really care what you teach. We don't really care. That's not what the scriptures say, especially in verses 18 and 19. And these last days that John says, in fact, look at the end of verse 18. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour because many antichrists have come. In fact, Paul in 2 Timothy told us how horrible of times that we're living in. Let's just refresh our memory here. 2 Timothy 3. Understand this, verse 1, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self. Do you ever see that at work? You ever see that in your own life? Lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And here's the scary part, verse 5, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. What's the direction to the church? Avoid such people. Because they come into churches and they come into families and they pull people away from Jesus Christ. So John says, Church of Christ, you've got to know this. We are living in the last days. And notice what he says in verse 18, though. You've heard this truth. There is an Antichrist coming. There is an individual empowered by Satan who's going to set up some kind of huge worldwide government to oppose God. We know all that in Scripture. In fact, the only time the word Antichrist is used is in 1 John. And I believe he uses it 5 times. Now, Paul calls him the man of lawlessness, the man of sin. Maybe it's the beast in Revelation. But the only time you see the word Antichrist, which means opposed to Christ, is in the book of 1 John. And John says, you have heard that this individual is coming. It's going to get worse. But I want you to know right now. See that in your text, verse 18? Right now. So now, many antichrists have come. Oh, my goodness. Yes, there is one key figure coming. But John says, you better get alert here, church, because many antichrists have come. And that's why we know, verse 18, that's the Greek word ginosko. We know by experience that it is the last hour. So we don't need to know it's the last hour because of changes in nature and all these kind of things, and these nations are lining up with these nations and all of that. We know it's the last days because there are many, many people who oppose God's redemptive person, Jesus Christ. That's what John was concerned about. And he is scared, in a sense, fearful. And so he's letting the church know, never quit, never leave Jesus Christ. I found it amazing that you never see John writing about what we wear to church or what building you should be in or any of that kind of stuff, even in his Gospels. He's concerned about real, truthful, spiritual matters, that there are people that can come into the church and try to pull you away from its Redeemer. Children, it is not good. We live in difficult times. Yes, gas is $2.68 in some places. Yes, it's getting horrible. Yes, there are bombs everywhere. People are dying everywhere. But there is something much worse. And what it is people are saying Jesus is not the anointed Christos, the Christ. That is much worse. Well, that doesn't seem like it's much worse. You see, you can die from a bomb in Times Square and be lost. You'll live forever in hell. This is the most important thing. Because if you die from a bomb at the mall or wherever you happen to be, where some idiot does whatever they do, if you are in Jesus, you immediately go into the presence of God. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. This is the most important thing. And John is trying to stress this to the church. Look what he says in verse 19. Look all the times he uses the word us. It's almost like a puzzle. He's talking about the people in the church that used to be there, but they left. This is neat. They, those antichrists, went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have, meno, continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. Wow, okay, we got it, John. From us, not of us, of us, with us, and of us. And he says, I want you to know this at the end of verse 19. This is why I entitled this, There's Never a Season to Tolerate Defectors. Because look what it says here. They went out, why? See the purpose clause? That it might become plain. It's the Greek word to be made open, very clear, to be made visible, so that it might be visible to the church that they did not belong to us. They never belonged here. They were never saved. They should not have ever been here, but they got in. It has become plain that they are not of us. Why? Because they wore different kind of clothes to church, or their hairstyle was different, or they liked a different style of music than you did? Absolutely not. It was because they revealed finally that they rejected Jesus as the one to give you the promise in verse 25, eternal life. And they believe in Jesus. They talk about Jesus. They'll say he's the Son of God, but they'll add something to it. You need Mary to get you saved. You need this sacrament. You need this. You need this. You need this. Jesus is the Son of God, and he's awesome, and he died on the cross. But if you ever hear a but, you need to close your eyes and close your ears and say, there ain't no but here. Jesus Christ, period, Lord and Savior. That's what John was concerned about. And these people became plain that they're not all of us. In fact, John or Paul even said there have to be heresies in the church so those who are truly born again will rise to the top. And you can clearly see they're a follower of Christ and they're not. And we live in a day and age where you're not allowed to say stuff like that, right? You're not allowed. Well, that's not loving. That's not caring. So we just let people die and go to hell. Is that loving and caring? Absolutely not. Didn't God tell Ezekiel, if you fail to warn my people? That is true, true love. Now listen, let's make sure we know this. He is not talking about, in verse 18 and 19, people switching churches because the one down the road is the popular church nowadays. Or they got the fantastic worship band and the mirrors and the smoke. Or the preacher's better, or the sermons are shorter, or the playground for the kids is better. Well, Tim, why do you use those illustrations? Because I've heard them, seen them, and they're true, and they're sad. Oh, it's amazing. Why, how people pick churches. He's not talking about that, though. Now, if a guy didn't care about the context, well, he could take off on that and go for a while, right? But that's not what he's saying here. He's saying the main issue is Jesus Christ is God's Redeemer. That's why they're living or leaving. But they need to leave because it's plain that they never were a part of us. They are defectors. And the reason they left was because they never were saved in the first place. Now, you know, we can get along with a lot of people who maybe don't believe in all the things we do. We can. As long as they believe Jesus is Lord, Savior, the Son of God, and he is God's Son, and the only way of redemption is through his shed blood and repentance of sin. We can be united in the gospel. But the church can never tolerate defectors. Second point, verses 20 to 23. There's never a season where the Holy Spirit will lead you away from the Father and the Son. Never. Never. You know, true salvation always includes the Father, Son, and the Spirit. Father chooses, Son dies, the Spirit awakens and seals. Ephesians chapter 1. According to the Father, you were saved when he chose you. According to the Son, you were saved when he died for you. According to the Spirit, you were saved when he opened your heart and sealed you and baptized you into the family of Jesus Christ. So it always involves a Trinity. So in these verses, we see once again the Trinity. Notice what he says here in verse 20. But you didn't leave Jesus because you have been anointed by the Holy One and you all have knowledge. This is a Greek word, oida, not epignosis or gnosko. This, you have exact, precise knowledge because you've been anointed, set apart by the Holy Spirit. The Holy One here is the Holy Spirit. Paul used this of the Spirit down in verses 26 to 27. We talk about the Spirit's teaching ministry. And although Jesus and the Father are called the Holy One, I think he's talking about the Spirit. So grab this. You didn't leave because you have been anointed by the Holy Spirit, and you all have precise knowledge that Jesus is the only one to save my sorry soul and your sorry soul from an eternity in the lake of fire. There's no place else to go. There's no other Redeemer. And the Holy Spirit of God anointed you, set you apart. Now, we have in our day another way of using the word anointed, don't we? You hear a lot on TV preaching, I've been anointed today to tell you what God told me in my sleep last night. And that's not what the Scripture says at all. We use it of a singer or a preacher or a sermon or a song being anointed. Doesn't mean it didn't touch your heart, but it's not the way the Bible talked about anointing. Anointing in the Bible is to set apart a person for a special purpose, and it's also related to the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 20. You, contrast, have been set apart by the Holy Spirit, and you have knowledge. That's what the Spirit's anointing did for you and me if you're truly saved. He gave you knowledge. Knowledge of who? Jesus Christ, the anointed one. And it's so neat. The word anointed is chrisma. The word for Christ is Christos. It's a very close word. You have been anointed to know the anointed one. Look at verse 21. I write to you not because you do not know the truth. I'm not writing to you because you're ignorant. I'm writing to you because you absolutely know, aletheia, the truth of what? The gospel. Jesus Christ is God in flesh. He is the Redeemer. Verse 21 again. But because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. The Holy Spirit never will lead you into a lie. He always will lead you to believe in the Son and glorify the Father. Lying and truth does not mix. Just like in this whole first epistle, you know, John, there's no difference between love and hate. If you don't love, you hate. If you hate, you don't love. There's no difference between truth and lie. There's no middle ground. You either believe the gospel or you don't. And who is the liar? Look at verse 22. He doesn't leave us hanging here. So who is a liar? But he who denies, it's a present participle, by the way, he, the one who is denying that Jesus is the Christos, the anointed one, that's the liar. And it's as if God has put within true believers a truth detector. That when you hear something wrong, this little beeping sound goes off and a red flag pops up and you know, beep, 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 beep. And I've shared this before. I've had people tell me these little bumper sticker sayings, these Christian bumper sticker sayings, or the church signs when you drive by churches, and right away something within me goes, that's not biblical. That's not right. There's something within a child of God that is a truth detector. It's the Spirit of God, because there's no lie mixed with truth. It helps us to go, wait a minute, that's not right. I was at a funeral this week, and the guy conducting the service, the guy's already dead. In fact, I picked him up. I know he was dead. He said, and God forgive his sins. Beep, 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 beep. The red flags went up. I had to pull them back down because everybody could see them. It's too late. You don't pray once they're dead for God to forgive them. And then I heard, and make an entrance into heaven for this brother. No, that's already done. There is no praying any dead person into heaven. So John says, who's a liar? It's the one who is denying that Jesus Christ is the Christos, the anointed one. Why the word Jesus? Because that name emphasizes flesh and blood of our Savior. Hebrews says, for God to be our Redeemer, he had to come in flesh and blood. Why? Because he had to die. He had to be the perfect, spotless lamb that could take away the sin of the world, as John the Baptizer said. So it's so cool here where he says, you have received an anointing chrisma concerning the Christos, the anointed one. Isn't that awesome? John just thought, I'm going to do a little play on words here because it's pretty cool. So you and I need to know to protect us. Anybody who says Jesus Christ is not the anointed one, anybody that adds anything to the gospel is an antichrist, even today, even though the main one hasn't come yet, or at least hasn't been revealed. And it doesn't matter how religious they are. It doesn't matter how many Bible verses they know, how much money they give, how much food they give to the poor, no matter what size their church is. Let me rephrase that. No matter what size church building their crowd meets in, no matter how many followers they have, no matter how many spiritual secrets they claim to have. You hear that a lot, don't you? We've got the spiritual secret now. Do you? John says, you stick with our teaching, chapter 1. We already saw that in chapter 1. If they deny, I don't care how many robes they wear, I don't care how many verses they know, if they deny that Jesus Christ, the Christos, is the chrisma, anointed one, if you don't believe, you then have the anointing to believe the anointed one. If they don't believe that, they do not know the Father. Did you see that? The liar, middle of verse 22, is the anti-Christos, the anti-anointed one. He who is denying the Father and the Son. You can never, ever separate God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. Never. They always go together in salvation. No matter how spiritual they look, no matter how many verses they know. Verse 23, no one, see this? No one, did you see that? No one who, present participle, is denying the Son. Because I said what's important is what you're believing now. Not what you prayed a prayer back when you were a kid or whatever. No one who is denying the Son has the Father. You're not saved. Wow. What love for God to write this for us. If you are denying the Son. In fact, John's going to talk about this even further. I think it's over in chapter 4 where he gives us more of this. He's not just talking about a person. He's talking about Jesus in the flesh, 1 John chapter 4, verse 2. But look at the rest of verse 23. But whoever confesses, remember 1 John 1, 9, whoever confesses his sin, same word, homologeo, saying the same thing. But the one who is saying the same thing as God the Father says, whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. That's salvation. Having the Son. He is Lord. He is Redeemer. He is Savior. There is no other way to be redeemed. John didn't say, behold the Lamb of God who saves the sins of the world. And behold the. Pick which one out of 10 you want. You get to go to heaven. The Lamb of God. I read this week where some people teach that the anointed one, Christos, just showed up and jumped in Jesus' body for a while. So Jesus is a good man, and I guess they say he was born in Bethlehem. He was a good man, and suddenly the Christos decided to jump in him. But before he went to the cross, the Christos jumped out. Sometimes I just shake my head and go, where do you get this stuff? And I shared before, even in the Jewish encyclopedias, it clearly states there for everyone to read that God could never die. And the Messiah has not come yet. Hebrews 9 through 11 says the Christos was murdered and he shed his blood. The Christos, the anointed one, just didn't jump in and out of Jesus. He was God in flesh, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And it was Christ, the anointed one, that was murdered on Calvary's cross and shed his blood to propitiate God's wrath for our sin. I shared with you before that I was preaching a funeral, and I was told ahead of time that there was a family of Jehovah's Witnesses, and they reject this truth. In fact, they add words in their Bible that take away these things in 1 John to make it sound like Jesus is not God. And I was told ahead of time, and when I got up there and started preaching, the minute I said, Jesus, the Son of God, they got up. Dad, mom, and four kids got up. They were sitting like in the third row and marched their little selves out. Now, I was sad, but I also was kind of happy that I was preaching the gospel clear enough so that that cult would know they're wrong. It is rampant in our day-to-day. It was rampant in the church back then, and people were leaving the apostolic church because they were latching on to these newfangled teachings. How beautiful it is to see the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And the Spirit of God will never lead you away from Jesus. Never. If you hear, I don't care how charismatic they are, how the words flow off their tongue, and how big their church is, or how big their TV show or their radio program is, or whatever they do, giving millions to the poor, if they don't exalt and preach Jesus, do not follow them. If you reject the Son, you do not have the Father. And if you don't have the Father, you will die in your sin. But people were leaving the church and saying, Jesus is not the Christ. John says, they're the Antichrist. Third reason, verse 24 and 25, or there's never a season to stop believing. There's never an hour. We have our first command in this whole passage. See verse 24? Let what you heard from the beginning, I think that's from the beginning of when they heard the gospel. Here's our word again, which John loves, even in his gospel, meno, let it remain. Remember, that's like being at home, not in a Holiday Inn. The true Christianity is not a Holiday Inn. It's not where you show up on Christmas or show up on Easter or just on Sunday. True blood-bought Christianity is a lifestyle. It is a life that is changed and transformed by the Spirit of God. Let what you've heard from the beginning of Jesus Christ came as a babe, born, died on the cross, rose again. He is the only one the Father sent for redemption. Let what you heard from us apostles, chapter 1, from the very beginning, meno, remain in you. That's an imperative. That's a command. Wow, John is so concerned that more will be duped by these false teachers because he says, if what you heard from the beginning. Notice the continuing believing, not just a one time I prayed a prayer when I was 12 and my life never changed, or I had an experience. I asked somebody once, how do you know you were saved? How do you know you claim to be saved? How do you know? And they said, well, I was sick and I got better. They're banking their eternal life because they were physically sick and God spared them. No, 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 no. It's spiritual healing. Command, you keep believing. If what you heard from the beginning remains, abides in you, then you too will remain, meno, abide in the Son and in the Father. There's never a season to stop believing. John says, I command you by the direction of the Spirit of God. And he uses the word meno, I think, 5 or 6 times in this whole passage, and 3 times here in verse 24 and 25. You keep believing. There's never, ever an hour. There's never, ever a season for you to stop believing. You keep believing. This is the proof you're anointed and saved. You keep on believing. The first you've heard the gospel. It's sad and deceitful to see those who are relying on a human decision for eternal life. And it's sad that churches push that. If we can just get you to say a prayer, if we can just get you to assent to what I'm telling you. I saw some church on Facebook had some dilly-do going on, and tons of people said they came to Christ. I'd love to come back next week to that church and see how many of those tons of people were there. I really would. I hope all of them would be there. Be awesome. Salvation is not just, I just got to get you to agree with me, then go off and live like you want. The Bible never teaches that. You keep believing, and if you will keep believing, and the Spirit of God enables you to keep believing, by the way, it's called the perseverance of the saints, you too will be in the Son and in the Father. And that's where the Holy Spirit will direct you. Never, ever stop believing. But sometimes people make these prayers and these decisions, but you don't see them keeping God's commands. Isn't that what we saw in 1 John 2? You don't see them loving God's church. They could care less if they're here or not. Don't care. They could care less if there's a family in the church burdened and hurting. I got my own business. I got too many burdens of my own, Brother Tim. John said, if you don't love God's people, you're not a believer in Christ. Woo! Yeah. And what did we see last week? They love the world and the things that are in the world. Now, all these things are a struggle for us, are they not? Yeah. But a true believer will be burdened and convicted and will always know, oh my goodness, oh, I need to grow. God, I need help to keep your commands, to love your church. But in this church, there were people that taught a class, probably held an office of some kind, gave their money, were faithful in attendance, read the word, served where they could, but now they're rejecting Jesus. It's very common. It's very common. And it was going on way back then. It's going on today. But look at verse 25. We get to the last point. What is the promise of the Father? And this is the promise that he made to us. See the word promise and the word made? Pretty much the same Greek word. So you could translate, this is the promise that he promised. This is the promise. Now, I tell you what, when you promise a promise, that's a pretty good promise. What is the promise that he promised? Eternal life. The most important thing ever is to live past this old, rotten, wicked, evil, sinful world. That's going right in the course that the Bible said. And what is this promise? It's the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And it's not adding anything else. It's not depending on anybody else to be the intercessor to the Father on your behalf other than Jesus Christ. It's not what you wear. It's not how you look. It is doing what the scriptures say. Loving the brethren. Keeping the commands. Not loving the world. What a promise. Eternal life. It's a promise to know that you're forgiven. Anybody in here not need forgiven from God for something you've done? Some of you are a lot older than others. So just by virtue of your age, you've done a lot more bad things, right? We all need forgiveness and sanctification positionally and progressively. And God the Father's promise of eternal life is always in the Son. So there's never a season to stop believing because there's no one else to believe in. God sent nobody else. And the last one, 26 and 27. There's never a season to start something new. So he kind of wraps up this long section. He says, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. This is again why I'm writing to you, because people are trying to deceive you. Now, some of us may be sitting here today and thinking, I'm good on this. I'm good. No one could ever deceive me. I don't need this. John didn't think that way. I am writing these truths to you because there are antichrists out there trying to deceive you. And deceivers will always be there, and they will always look so good and so real. And they'll look spiritual. We talked to the teenagers last Sunday night at our fellowship, our The Way meeting, and about how Satan is an angel of light. And he looks so good. He looks so inviting, and his ministers also transform themselves into angels of light. And they don't walk in with pitchfork and say, I'm the devil. I'm the devil, and I'm going to take my pitchfork and stab you and throw you into hell. He comes in carrying what? A Bible. And he comes in and fits in well, and he gets a following, and little by little begins to teach things that are not in the Word of God. And John says, there are people out there. Don't pretend like this doesn't matter. You next week may be a defector. So there's never a season to start something new. Verse 27. But the anointing, here's that word again, the charisma that you received from him, the Holy Spirit, remains in you. And you have no need that anyone should teach you. Oh, that's a great verse. Don't have to come to church anymore, do you? I've heard people use that verse. I don't need to go to a church because the Bible says that I've got the Spirit in me and I don't need anybody to teach me. And I just go, doofus. No, I don't. I don't, you know. Because if that's true, then John is breaking his own rule by teaching. The anointing that you received that enabled you to believe in the gospel from the beginning, it remains in you. The Spirit of God is your teacher, and you have no need to have anyone teach you again about the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. There's nothing new. There's nothing new. There's nothing new. And people are searching from church to church to church to find something new and something exciting and something exhilarating when we've got it in this wonderful book all along, but it's outdated and it's boring. And that's the world we live in. And he says there is never a season to start something new. Never, ever, 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 ever. You don't need anybody to come in and find this newfangled secret of life. Look at the rest of this verse. But as his anointing, and again, what's the anointing do? It's teaching. Teaches you about everything. What's everything? About Jesus Christ. The promise of eternal life. Not the Antichrist, but the true Christ. It is true and is no lie. Just as it has taught you, abide in him. Isn't there something in us human beings that like things that are new? I'll be honest. It's kind of neat to get something new. What would it be? I don't know. My new Corvette I got, yeah. there's something is, you know, new clothes. Remember when you were a kid and got new shoes? Wasn't it the most awesome thing ever? Oh my gosh, I got new shoes. You just stared at them when you walked. It's like, awesome. And we still do that as adults. If you're a runner and you get new running shoes, it's like, oh, God has blessed me severely. This is awesome. And if you're not a runner, you have no idea what that means, right? Yeah. New clues, new clothes, new shoes, sometimes even new glasses. Don't you love preachers that do this? Then to make it like what I'm saying is so much more serious. No, these are not new glasses. New car, new house, new cell phone. Oh, man, new cell phone. It's like, wow, now I can stare at something new. This is awesome. New church. We just need something new. A new voice, a new setting, a new diet. Yeah. Yeah, right, yeah. A new health plan, a new fitness plan. And all the time something is promised to us new, that's a secret. If you're on Facebook or whatever you call it, fake book or brag book or whatever you call it, something is always offering this new secret. You got to watch the video. And at the end, if you've watched one of those things, or sometimes forever long, you go, what, that's it? They're just trying to sell you their newfangled pill that they put together with watermelon and cabbage or something. This is the secret. This is what'll do it. And then they show this muscle man or whatever. Yeah, watermelon and cabbage. That'll do it. I heard on the radio once, they were interviewing or talking about how they do those commercials. They do not go in a neighborhood and knock on the door and find a guy that's so out of shape to be in their commercial. They go to the gym and they find people who are naturally muscular like me and Bill, you know, and Pete and Steven and Dave, you know, Tim, you know. Now I got to go through every man. They're going to think I feel all you men in here. Joe, okay, Joe, Drew, all right. And they find guys and then they eat the watermelon and cabbage and yeah, you know. They admitted it on this radio show I was listening to. But there's something in us Americans that's just sort of neat about getting something new. And not all these things are wrong. It's not wrong to be joyful if God blesses you with a car, whether it's 6 inches long or full size, or maybe God blessed you with a new set of clothes or something, or whatever it is. It's not saying that at all. But when it becomes the desire and the idol of our heart, that I cannot be content, I cannot be happy, I cannot be joyful walking in the same church because I've been walking in the same church, listening to the same voice, sitting in the same chair for six years. I need something new. So go to the popular place. There's never a season to start. Now listen, if you're in a church that doesn't preach the gospel, then I'm not talking about that. Please, don't misunderstand me. I'm talking about going to a place that doesn't preach the gospel. Jesus came in the flesh. That's what I'm talking about. A lot of good churches that preach the gospel in Evansville. But there's just something about it. And John says, you have no need to be taught anything new. So if you're here today and you're looking for that new, if your spiritual life is dead, you know whose fault it is? You can blame me if you want, but when you stand before the throne, it ain't going to fly. Now, I'm not perfect by any means. Last week when I said you get kicked in the butt and I spelled it, all week long I'm going, did you say that, you doofus? I was beating myself up. Don't say that. I'm not perfect, but if you're spiritually dead, it is not my fault. And it's not these people's faults around you. It's your heart and God's word. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Are you bowing in the presence of the throne? Are you seeking his strength? Are you confessing sin? It's our responsibility. Now, if I'm up here preaching fluff, then I'm definitely a part of your. We're preaching scripture. So John is saying the Holy Spirit is never going to give you anything new. Never. Now, you may learn something you didn't know, right? Especially if you're a baby Christian. Oh, yeah. Or we might touch, like, this first John may be new to a lot of you, and you might be going, this is amazing. I'm not talking about that. But you're never going to get something in the mail. New church starting on Fulton Avenue. Well, we believe that Jesus is just a good person, but the strength is within you to find your best you in the coming year. Oh, man, that sounds exciting. That sounds awesome. I want that. You walk in and, man, it's just awesome. But you realize soon that Jesus never walked through those doors. That's what John is saying. The Spirit of God will never, ever, ever lead you to find something different than what you've heard at the beginning of when he opened your heart and you realized you were a horrible, worthless sinner that was dead and that your only redemption was God the Father's gift, who died on Calvary's cross and rose again. And he changed you and he transformed you because you believe the apostles' teaching. You'll never hear anything new. Don't look for it. There's nothing new that you need. All right, let's land the plane. What is John's greatest danger that he's concerned? Not about what you wear, your hairstyle, or not even style of music. Nah. He's concerned about the anointed one, Christos. He's concerned about somebody who might get in your life and drag you away from Christos. Because if you get dragged, you have no assurance of your salvation. None. None. No matter how many classes you taught or offices you held, it's what are you believing now? That's the proof. And instead of worrying about who's the coming Antichrist, it's got to be Trump, right? It's got to be. It's the Pope. John says, they're here right now. Be careful. Because Satan hates you, hates me, hates Living Hope Church with a passion. But he hates Jesus more than any of that. There's only one person. Let me just read these verses. I'm going to read a little hymn. We're done. There's only one person the Father sent. Only one. Only one. Nothing new needed. Never a season to stop believing. The Holy Spirit will never lead you to anybody else and never tolerate defectors. This was said to one person, the anointed one. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. No one else. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. I love the songs, whoever picked them this week. Boy, they fit just perfect about Jesus Christ. Here's a little part of a hymn entitled, O Sacred Head Now Wounded. What language shall I borrow to thank thee, dearest friend, for this thy dying sorrow, thy pity without end? Oh, make me thine forever. And should I fainting be, Lord, let me never, never outlive my love to thee. May we never leave him. Father, I thank you again that you led John to pen these amazing words. Cutting words, but yet thrilling words. As Paul said in Colossians, that it pleased you that in Jesus, he is to have the preeminence. First place. There is no other Redeemer who would love us and give us mercy and give us grace and forgive us for our many failings, our many sins. I think, Lord, when we see you, Jesus Christ, face to face in heaven, maybe for the first time we'll realize what grace really means. We are rotten. I am rotten. Thank you, Father, for sending us the only promise to live in your house forever and ever, your precious Son, Jesus Christ. God, if one is here today and they're deceived and thinking they're your child, only your Spirit can illuminate that, can turn on the light and truly give them repentance. I pray you would do that. Lord, if there are believers here today that have been looking for something new, they've been convicted about it, some newfangled thing, and they haven't been in the Word and haven't been praying, and convict them and just let them know of your love and how your arms are wide open. Come back. So God, as we sing, may your Spirit convict each and every heart exactly where it needs to be. May we never leave the Anointed One. In Christ's name, amen.